If you have not decided to follow Jesus, my hope, my prayer is that this morning, this very hour, you will make up your mind and you will determine to follow Jesus, to invite him into your life as your Savior and the Lord of your life. Without him, I could do nothing. So many people in our community and throughout the world who are lost today. I was reading an article recently about the people in Ukraine where their country has been invaded, and many of them are lost and without hope. And then there are those who are there, and they are presenting the gospel, and they are praying to them. And people without hope have turned to Jesus as Savior and Lord, and they are receiving encouragement that they never had before. Nobody likes war. Nobody likes this invasion of Ukraine. And yet, through it all, God's work is still being undertaken. And for this, we give praise unto Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray, oh God, this is just a terrible situation for them. And many of them are completely without hope. They have been moved out of their homes. They've been moved to other areas. This is so sad. But Lord, we praise you that your Holy Spirit is alive and well and active and working through people in Ukraine, and they are coming to place all their trust in Jesus. Lord, for this we give you thanks. We also pray for our own community. We pray for people to give their hearts to the Lord, that they, Heavenly Father, will know what it means to put all their trust in Jesus, not only for eternal life, but also for the life abundant here on earth, the hope that they could not have otherwise. Bless them, uplift them, and help us to do our part in reaching the lost for Christ, for we ask it in our Savior's name. Amen. We're delighted this morning to have Gus and his wife Debbie with us from Creation Ministry. So Gus, we're going to welcome you to come now with your presentation. And just a reminder again that following the presentation, Gus and his wife will be available in the vestibule, and they'll be there until 12 noon when we'll be having our anniversary luncheon. So, Gus, the Lord's blessing. We're going to invite you to introduce yourself in the ministry. Blessings to you.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning, everyone. So great for my wife and I to be here this morning. We came from Kingston this morning, and actually we live in Montreal. So yesterday we drove to Kingston where my son is living and our grandson. That's why appreciate the invitation for your 138th anniversary lunch, but I haven't seen my grandson in months, and anybody grandparent knows where the priorities are. So let me just...
Yeah.
Just let me get my presentation. Why don't you just turn to each other and say how wonderful you sang this morning. It was really a pleasure. Okay, there's no lying in church. You're not supposed to lie in church, okay? So, oh. All right, so today, let me just introduce myself. My actual name is Augustinus Corinus Johannes Olstorn. It's people ask me, where does my name come from? And I say, well, my dad. Don't think that was the answer they were looking for, but it's a Dutch name. Anybody Dutch here? Oh, God bless you. God bless you. And more blessings. Oh, yeah. So, so I grew up actually in Ontario. I was born in Schaumburg, Ontario. I grew up in Woodbridge, and then my moved to Milton, and all the rest of my family's in the Waterloo-Kitchener area. I lived in Sarnia, Scarborough, and in 1977, I was swimming upstream against all the Quebecers leaving, Anglophone leaving Quebec, and I then moved to Montreal. And so I've been there, met my wife, and now we have four grown sons, and we have five grandchildren, and we have truly been blessed. I feel a little bit like one of the patriarchs who left his foreign country, Ontario, and came to a land of promise. Well, we'll leave that there. So I have recently retired last year. After 45 years in the aviation industry, I was a technical instructor for Canadair, which became Bombardier. Anybody heard of Bombardier? I know everybody, taxes and government money. Okay, I get that all the time. But I spent 39 years working on technical instructor on the Canadair Challenger, and I was also the lead technical training developer on the global aircraft. Bombardier builds the Global 7500, which is a $100 million business jet, the most advanced one in the world. But I have since retired, and I really enjoy it, and one of the things I get to do is speak for Croatian Ministries International. I've spoken on every province in this country for the last 9 years. I just ask them, just give me one talk in the United States so I can say that I'm an international speaker. I'm still waiting. So I also give talks on Islam. I've been studying Islam for quite a while now, and last week I organized a meeting for pastors in the Montreal area to reach out to the Muslims in Montreal. There's about 300,000 Muslims in Montreal, and as far as I can tell, there's one missionary to the Muslim community in Montreal. That is a shame. We send missionaries across the world to reach people, but yet there, well, the 300,000 is a lot of Muslims that need Christ. So you could pray for that. But today we're going to talk about the creation evolution question. Has anybody heard about evolution? Well, of course, you hear about it all the time. In fact, that's the only thing, really, for the most part, you hear about. Things that lived hundreds of millions of years ago. The Earth was formed about 4.6 billion years ago, and about 13.8 billion years ago, the Earth was... Well, first it was absolutely nothing, and then somehow all the nothing became everything in a singularity, and that singularity expanded for no reason whatsoever, and here we are today trying to explain all that had happened. Still haven't explained it, but it is widely believed because people have said this is what happened. Even if they weren't there, that's what they say. You are supposed to believe that. So Croatian Ministries International is, we are in seven countries. The head office for Canada is in Waterloo. We have more PhD scientists on staff than any other Christian organization. And these are the gentlemen who, I don't know if we have any ladies, but who do the write the materials for the books and the DVDs and the online, for our website, etc. So we are backed up. I'm an engineer, aircraft maintenance engineer by profession, and but I don't write the material, but I get to the privilege of simply presenting this material to audiences across Canada. And our mission is to go to the churches and to explain to them why this is an important issue, if they don't understand it already, and also what they can do about that, how they can become equipped to answer questions that invariably come up, whether it be something you see on the TV, or whether your kids have questions, or whether your grandkids, or maybe even some great-grandchildren have questions, and there's a thousand of them, and so how are they going to get information unless we tell them and share them? I can't share them with your kids, but you can share that information with your kids. But of course, you need to appreciate why this is an important topic. And I'm here today to explain to you why it is an important topic, not only from a scientific issue, we'll talk about that, but also from a biblical one. Because if it has no real bearing or on Christianity or the biblical message, then it's just an interesting scientific endeavor. But we believe that it is vital, and you cannot simply remove the Genesis account from Christianity without doing irreparable harm to the gospel message. So Creation Ministries International have a website which has thousands of articles, over 13,000 articles for people can peruse. It has all kinds of access to store resources. Of course, we brought a limited number of resources here which you can buy. Some of these are available online as e-publications. And we also let people know of upcoming events. In fact, in Muskoka at the end of the summer next year, there's also another super conference. Has anybody been to a super conference? So in Muskoka, at the Muskoka Bible Camp, they have a week-long series of presentations on the issue of creation evolution and all that's related to that. So there'll be creation.com is the website. It's very easy to remember. Just type in creation.com and you're there. So have you been told the whole truth about the theory of evolution in those billions of years? So studied in high school, university, talked about in the media that these things are true, but have you been told the whole truth? Or have you just been given one side of the information? And what evidence is there that the Bible is correct on the subject of origin? Because the Bible tells us that about 6,000 years ago, that God had created everything out of nothing, and about 4,500 years ago, God had sent a global flood to wipe away all the wicked people. And we're the descendants of Noah's children. Now, that narrative, that version of history, is largely poo-pooed in our intellectual and academia. They're saying that that's a fantasy, that's not supported by any evidence. But we beg to differ. And that's one of the reasons why we're here today. So one of the aspects of it, and we're just going to touch on a bit of science and we'll cover more later, was on the aspect of how long things take to fossilize, for example. Well, if you go to National Geographic and you look for information there, it's going to tell you that the preserved remains become fossil if they reach an age of about 10,000 years. Well, if that's true, then that means the whole biblical account is out of whack because we don't have 10,000 years. We don't have millions of years. We don't even have 10,000 because the Bible tells us about 6,000 years ago. And where did that 6,000 years come from? It comes from the age of Adam. The Bible tells us when Adam was created, when he became 130 years old, he got his Seth, right? And when Seth lived so many years, he begot his other sons, etc., all the way down to Jesus. So we have a fairly solid chronology, which can't really be adjusted too much, certainly not accommodate millions of years. So we get that from those genealogies that we have in the Bible. So we don't have tens of thousands of years. But how long does it actually take to fossilize something? We're told it takes naturally tens of thousands of years. But is that true? Did anybody actually see this occur? Of course, nobody's been around for 10,000 years. So how do they know? Well, they don't actually know because the facts are that actually in this particular case, we have a fossilized fern. And even New Scientist admits that it was almost instantly fossilized. In fact, it was so quickly fossilized. Now, this is a plant, a fern. And you know, plants, when they die, they start to wilt out fairly quickly. And so the very fact that this was not degenerated or degraded enough, you could actually, when they sectioned it and they looked inside, they can actually see cell division, which meant that this thing was very fresh when it was fossil frozen, you might say, okay, instantly fossilized. In fact, as we'll see several other examples, that fossilization, in fact, is a very rapid process. In a matter of days or hours or very certainly a short period of time. And I've recently been in Calgary, and of course, as you know, they have lots of oil out there. Oil comes from underground. Well, they said that the oil, that organic material was underground for millions of years. In fact, if you go to National Geographic, it'll tell you that over millions of years, under high pressure and high temperature, the remains of these organisms transformed to what we know today as fossil fuels. Again, did anybody actually see this? No, this is an assumption about the past. But in actual fact, this can be done in under an hour. You can actually convert organic material, such as algae, into crude oil in a laboratory in under an hour. So this is actually, how do we know this is true? Because this is done. Scientists have done this. And there was one gentleman in the United States who wanted to harvest algae for the purpose of turning it to crude oil. Not economically viable, but certainly it can be done. The same kind of crude oil that converted to gasoline and the very, very expensive diesel fuel you put in your vehicle. Okay. Diesel fuel prices. I'm glad I didn't get one of those. Anyhow, so these are some of the things that you've never been told this. And yet this is what we know scientifically to be true, contrary to what we've been told about millions of years. When we look at the scripture, and I'm glad for the reading of the opening verse of the scripture, it tells us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, actually the heaven and the earth. This is a summary statement of what God had done. It's the opening line of the entire drama we see in scripture. Who is God? What has he done? Well, God made everything. He made you and me and everything that's on the earth, and he did this according to his pattern. And he said he took 6 days. Who was there? He was there. And what did he say? He said he took 6 days. Now, you can argue about it if you want, but that doesn't change anything. He still only took 6 days. And God said, let there be light, and evening and morning were the first day. And God said, let us make man in our image. A very small statement, but a very profound implication. We are not simply animals, a higher form of animals. Because once you start thinking of people in terms of animals, you end up treating them like animals. And this is what we see in the world. People are being treated like cattle. What do you do with animals? Well, you slaughter them and you harvest them. Well, this is kind of a little bit of the mentality that's going on and when you treat people like animals. But we're not animals. We're created in the image of God. We have the capacity of having relationship with God. In fact, in Adam and Eve did have a personal relationship with God. They walked with God in the garden. And so this is actually what Christ has come to restore that. That you too can have a personal relationship with God. Okay? We're not in the garden now, but one day there will be a restoration of things that had been ruined by Adam's sin. The Bible also tells us that Jesus, in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus Christ, in Islam, he's considered to be a prophet, one of the prophets. Not as great as Muhammad, but a prophet indeed. Right? But that's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says that he is not only the Word of God, but he is actually the creator and sustainer of the universe. As it says in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. That's why Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And this is, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. And since he is our creator, we can worship him as our maker, which we should rightly do, should we not? We should not withhold our worship and our praise from the one who actually made us. He made us. We're only here because he made us. We didn't come about by some evolutionary process that turned goo into you over billions of years. When it comes to the biblical account, you know, whether it be creation event or Adam and Eve or Noah, the global flood, and Moses, Isaac, all of these things and people and events, Jesus affirmed all of these as real historical people, places, and events. Jesus never referred to them as myth or some allegory or type of something. He referred to them as actual events, and the people that he was speaking to also understood it this way as well. They never thought, well, Jesus was talking about a myth, kind of like a Hansel and Gretel or a Little Red Riding Hood fairy tale. No, he was talking about to them that these were real events. In fact, when Jesus was asked a question about divorce, now, in divorce in Jesus' time was very liberal. All you have to do is write a certificate and give it to your wife, and she was out of there. Okay, obviously a very cruel way of dealing with people you committed to spend your life with. But Jesus answered them and said to them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning, God created them. Beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. So we see several things in here. One of them is that marriage. Who instituted marriage? Was it the federal government? No, it was not. It was God himself instituted marriage between one man and one woman. But also he tells us when he created the male and female, who we know, of course, rightly to be Adam and Eve. When were they created? They were created at the very beginning. But no, people say, oh, but humans, but the, you know, the creation was billions of years ago. And was only within the last very short period of time that God created Adam and Eve. But that's not what the Word of God said. God said that at the beginning God created Adam and Eve. What happened when Adam, when were Adam and Eve created at the very beginning? So you have this, Adam and Eve and creation were together, not separated by billions of years. Certainly not what the Scripture tells us. You know, and a lot of people, or some Christian apologists, want to make the days of creation millions of years or billions of years or simply eons of time, undefined eons of time, including, for example, Dr. Hugh Ross from Reason to Believe Ministries. He's an apologist, which is often many times well-received in the United States. He was a Canadian, by the way. But Dr. Jonathan Sarfati, one of our chief scientists, wrote this in a book called Refuting Compromise. He says, the vast majority of exegetes, those are biblical interpreters, from the early church fathers through the reformers and up to the early 19th century, believed that the creation days were 24 hours long. Even those who did not accept literal days erred in the opposite direction from Ross, Dr. Hugh Ross, by allegorizing the 6 days into an instant. So instead of saying that each of those days were millions or billions of years long, they were saying, no, let's make an allegory of it. They said that creation event was instant. And when you think about it, why would God take so long to create everything? Why would he take 6 days? Was it that at the end of every day he said, whew, that's enough for this day. I think I'm going to take a break. Right? God is almighty. He doesn't need a break. Why did he do it in 6 days? Why didn't he just say, voila, here it is, everything, Adam and Eve, walking in the garden. And it says, well, when was everything made? Well, yesterday. It said, God said, no, he took it 6 days, right? In fact, there's another book, excellent resource there for the Genesis account, which is theological and scientific accounts, recording of the first 11 chapters of Genesis. It's a solid, comprehensive resource for the library. I should say that. So what about the days of Genesis? I was talking to an Anglican pastor once, and he knew I was speaking of creation ministry, and he had a bit of an objection. He says, well, where did the light come from on day one? I'm thinking, you missed the point of day one. The purpose of day one was to define a day. And so in three ways, God said, there was light and darkness cycle, there was day and night cycle, an evening and morning cycle. Guess what that means? Everybody knows that evening and morning, day and night, light and darkness. Okay, we've seen this all our many lives, days of our lives. We've seen the same cycle repeated. We all know that this is a day, a normal day. And so this is how the Bible starts. God defines a day, 24-hour normal daily cycle, and God created everything in 6 days. In fact, in the fourth commandment, now, you need to remember that the Ten Commandments were not written by men. They were written by the hand of God on stone. This is not man's interpretation of God's idea. This is God's literal commandments in stone. Of course, you know that man didn't take too long before he broke it. And God said, well, now you're kind of on your own. I give you my laws. You're going to have to learn them. But on the fourth commandment, he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. The word for means there's a connection between the first part of the phrase and the latter part. God said, listen, you work 6 days because I created everything in 6 days. I set the pattern, you follow. Is it because God needed 6 days? No, because he was setting it up for humans to work. And that seems to be the way that humanity works well. Even under French Revolution, they tried to make 10-day work week. Didn't last very long. Okay? Because even in countries which are antithetical to the Christian message, they still follow 6 work days and a seventh off. So God was setting a pattern for us, not because he was tired after each of those days. And of course, you know what happened in the garden. You know that God had said to Adam and Eve, he said, listen, I'm making this perfect place. It is a paradise. It is a garden in the midst of the region of Eden. They call it the Garden of Eden. And it's a paradise. Adam and Eve, you can run around this place. In fact, you can run around naked, okay? And you can do everything you want. You have everything for your health and wealth and happiness. I give you everything. This is a veritable paradise. There's only one thing I don't want you to do. Because once you do, you're going to mess everything up for you. You're the victims. You're going to victimize yourself. You see that tree in the Garden of Eden? Don't eat from it, because the day you eat of it, you're going to begin the process of dying. Well, the serpent comes along and talks to Eve and says, did God really say? Questioning the integrity of God himself. Can you actually believe what God had said? In fact, isn't that what faith is? Faith is taking, at least Christian faith, is taking God at his word. When you have faith in something, you take what somebody has said to you as true, whether it be your parent or whether it be God himself. The question Satan was asking Eve, can you take God at his word? And she then ate and gave it to Adam. And the question was for Adam, can you take God at his word, or will you take Satan at his word? Who are you going to believe? And as we know, he basically said, God, I don't take you at your word. I don't trust what you're telling me. I think, in fact, you're lying to me. I think this guy over here, he seems to have my welfare in mind. He says, I can know things that I wouldn't otherwise know. In fact, there was some truth in that. Because before he ate, he was never going to know death. But now that he ate, he's going to know death and suffering and pain, things that he would not have otherwise known. So yes, you are going to know things you wouldn't otherwise know, but you're going to regret it. And we have all suffered from that. In fact, that's why Paul says it, wrote in 1 Corinthians, says, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So this essentially is the gospel message in a nutshell. By refusing to take God at his word, Adam brought death and suffering into the universe. We do the same thing. We don't take God at his word. We sin, we rebel. We said, no, we're going to do it our way. We're not going to follow. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God has said, listen, I'm going to make it now so that you can have eternal life. But it's not going to be on your works. Because no matter how many good deeds you do, you can never overcome the problem of sin. No amount of good deeds can outweigh your sin problem. This is a problem in Islam. Islam believes that if I do enough good works, it will outweigh my bad. But it never works like that in the court of justice, because the justice isn't weighing your good, he's only weighing your bad. And since we're all guilty of sin, we all have a problem of death because of sin. So God says, listen, I'm going to take care of your sin problem. I'm going to send Christ to die on a cross to pay for your sin. We all know that. But how do you appropriate that is simply by believing what God had said, that if you put your faith and trust in what God himself has done for you, you shall have eternal life. Not on your merits or your goodness, but God says, you simply have to take me at my word that what Jesus has done is payment of your sins. Do you believe that? And on that basis determines your eternal destiny. Do you believe what God says, or do you believe what somebody else is saying? That is the challenge. And I certainly hope that you will at some point, if you haven't done so already, say, no, I'm going to take God at his word, right from the very first verse. So some people think, well, why don't I just merge creation and evolution together? Why don't I say, Adam was a real guy. He lived in the Garden of Eden. Let's say there was a real one, okay. But maybe the actual origin of the universe was in some kind of a big bang 30.8 billion years ago, and somehow we'll try to put it together. You know, and so we somehow, and there are people trying to do that. And we could go on as explain things like the gap theory and the day-age theory and progressive creation and theistic evolution and evolutionary creationism and all these type of schemes in order to try to squeeze a round peg into a square hole because it doesn't work. There is no way you can reconcile a Big Bang, if you talk about the order sequence of events, with the days of creation. Because what does the Big Bang tell us? First there was nothing, and then there was everything, although the singularity. And then the earth came after some about 9 billion years. But the Bible tells us quite the contrary. What starts first? The earth was first, covered in water. Well, that's very hard to reconcile with the Big Bang. And so you end up having this conundrum in which only the Christian gospel loses. Evolutionists never lose anything. They say, yeah, I don't mind if you come over to our side and you can throw God in the mix. I don't really care because I win anyway. You lose all the time. And so people think, I'm going to try to convince those people who don't want to take God as a word, but to somehow if I can merge it all together, they're going to believe me. And, of course, it doesn't really work. People then end up not believing God's word from the beginning anyway. In fact, every scheme that attempts to force billions of years in evolution onto the Genesis narrative denies that Adam's sin brought death into the world and thus renders meaningless Jesus' death as the payment for Adam's sin and for ours also. So you cannot simply just divorce the Genesis account from the gospel because it's only the Genesis account which explains why the gospel was needed in the first place. Otherwise, if you only have Jesus dying on a cross, people say, well, why then did he have to die on a cross and why is his death sufficient for eternal life? You need the context. And the context is found in the Genesis account. So you can't just simply, well, let's get rid of that, as some of these people do. They may claim they believe in Adam, but it's not the biblical Adam. It's some kind of an Adam who lived over 40,000 years ago, was part of a tribe of tens of thousands of people, and who was sort of our primordial Eve or Adam or something like that. That's not the biblical Adam. Okay. So with this convolution, and unfortunately these people are usually very well received because people are oftentimes embarrassed about the Genesis account. If you were to say, and I've had this happen to me quite a number of times, what? This is 2022. How can you believe God created everything in 6 days and there was a worldwide flood? You must be believing a flat earth, right? You must be a Donald Trump supporter, right? Or something like that, right? Oh, I tell you, people extrapolate all kinds of things. But, you know, there is that desire not to be embarrassed. Nobody wants to be made look like a fool. But let me tell you this, if you want to be a serious Christian, you better be prepared to look like a fool, right? Because the world is not your friend, right? But God is your friend. And he will take you through. And if somebody asked me 40 years ago if Jesus was coming back soon, I would have said, well, you know, could be. I did watch the late great Planet Earth and it was kind of terrifying, but you know, I don't think that anymore. I think that the time when the Lord's coming is going to be a lot faster than we maybe even hope. But signs of the times, and we need to have our eyes wide open. So Creation Ministry International had done some survey and some research into one of the reasons why the Christians or young people leave the church. And so we did an article. I actually have some of these brochures, and some of them are with the view that young people have about Christianity and science. Now, of course, science is a big thing in our society today. And in this particular article, it says 70% of youth across all Christian denominations indicate they strongly agree that the teaching of science and religion often ultimately conflict with each other. Because they're told that science is right about the origin question, and the Bible, well, it's not. So, of course, they're going to conflict because there are people who try to maintain and claim that the Bible is right. So they end up having a conflict, and young people sense the conflict, not sure how to resolve it, though. And also within the church, half of church-going teens in the USA, the church seems to reject much of what science tells us about the world. We don't agree with that. And nearly all American youth associate science with evidence and proof, but associate religion with blind faith and private subjective opinion. So if you were to ask somebody, would you go with objective truth or would you go with somebody's opinion? I would suggest most people would go with objective truth because they believe that this is solid. It is empirically verifiable. This is true. Whereas this is, well, you know, you have an opinion. Whose opinion is right? And they view that Christianity is a lot like that. You have your views about it. He is different. Well, you know, I'll tell you different things. Why should I listen to him? But these are all united in one view. And that's the view that a lot of young people have. But the good news is there are scientific, accurate, and biblically faithful answers to the questions that cause people to abandon Christianity. But many churchgoers don't know about them. And why don't they know about them? Because they haven't been exposed to them. And so that's one of the reasons why Creation Ministry International go to churches across Canada. And let me tell you, I've been to some remote places and small churches who never get a speaker for anything. I mean, it's like 2 hours into the wilderness. Okay, so not some of them don't even have cell phone reception. In fact, I went into northern Saskatchewan. I got there early, and I think, I'm going to go to this little town, maybe 1,000 people. I'm going to go to Tim Hortons. I'm going to get on their Wi-Fi, and I'm going to, you know, do some work for the afternoon. You know, they didn't have a Tim Hortons. I'm thinking, they didn't have a Tim Hortons. I must be at the end of the world. So what do I do all afternoon? So anyhow, just to get, so Creation Ministries International, and I'm going to ask the usher to help to get pass out some of the forum for you to connect with us. We have over 400 published resources, 13,000 articles, PhD scientists on staff, over 3,000 events in Canada since 2000, I've been doing that, so I've spoken to over 10,000 people, and lots of other resources. And so if you'd like to connect with us, if you haven't done so already, the ushers are going to bring out these forms. So simply tear off the bottom one, not the top one, the bottom one, and put your name and email address and indicate how you'd like to connect with us. And in order to encourage you to connect with us, we're going to offer a free DVD if you buy something and present this card. Okay, so on the bottom left of the form, it says, yes, I would like a free DVD with my purchase. And so if you'd like to connect with us, please do so. Maybe it's not just for you, but maybe also this information for those of your friends and children or grandchildren. All right, what about the science? For many people, the biblical part, I know in the Baptist church and with the pastor, the scriptures are paramount and authoritative, but still there's this nagging question about, well, what about the science? How do you deal with the science issue? I can't just ignore it because it's very important in our society, so what do I make of that? And how do I deal with that? Well, let's just talk a little bit about what science is. Because a lot of what people tell you that is scientific is not, in fact, scientific. It's scientistic, or it has the, it's kind of like science fiction. You know, science fiction has a lot of the word science in it, but it's not really science. It's just a story about science. And there's a lot of them, you know, Jurassic Park and Star Wars and Star Trek and all of these things. So we deal with science, and this is important for you. If you understand this, you can then discern what's really scientific and what just somebody says is scientific. So, for example, when we talk about real science or empirical science or operational science, we're talking about the type of science that can be done where you can verify your hypothesis and theories. In other words, you can hypothesize, listen, I have an idea that if I take vinegar and baking soda and I put them together, that's going to create a reaction. So I can do this experiment at home. I can take vinegar and baking soda and put them together. And so that's my experiment, and I'm going to observe the reaction. And, of course, it fizzles up, and it's, ooh! And I can do this again and again, and I can repeat this. And so this is the type of science, what's called empirical science. You have an idea, you think it's going to work? Okay, let's do some kind of experiment to verify if, in fact, it's true or not. In fact, it can be justified or not. And this, no problem. This is what we fully endorse as science. In fact, the founders of modern science, this empirical method, were largely Christians. Newton and Kepler and Locke and all of these people were biblical creationists. They had no problem. In fact, it was the very idea that God had set the world in order, in design, that actually gave rise to modern science. If you don't have this view that there's order in the universe, you're not going to be looking for it. And so that's what gave rise to modern science. Even atheists acknowledge that modern science was an offshoot of the Christian worldview. But in order for this empirical science to work, you have to observe the results, which means you have to be present. You have to be able to observe it. So I cannot do an experiment 200 years ago. I can do an experiment on something I believe is 200 years old, but I cannot do an experiment 200 years ago, 1,000 years ago, or what I believe is a million years ago. I can only do experiments on the present, in the present. But what do I do about the past? Well, I can't go into the past. And so we rely on, when we talk about the past, we're talking about history. What are the events in history? And how do I know about these events in history? Well, we have oral testimony. Somebody told somebody, or somebody told you about what happened, a story, a gossip, or whatever, right? You also have written record. People wrote things down. In fact, the Bible is one of the most compelling historical records of the ancient Near East. It is a record of what happened in the ancient Near East. There are actually very few other documents that can match it. And you look at historical artifacts. My wife and I were in the end of August, early September in Egypt, looking at all those temples and monuments and sphinxes under the blazing sun. But there's all kinds of hieroglyphics and cuneiform writings, etc. These are records of, you know, people and places in the event. Now, unfortunately, don't have dates on them. Okay, so it's very hard to issue with trying to correlate actually when these things were made. But so we have a record. Yes, there were there were pharaohs and they did certain things and they built these monuments, etc. So we have that. But when and how exactly is a historical question. It is not a scientific question. I can never do an experiment in the past on the pyramids. Sure, I can experiment as to what they're made of, but who made them and how they were made, that's not a scientific question, that's a historical question. And so history is a belief about the past. So when we come to the creation evolution question, it isn't science versus religion. It is which version of history, the biblical one or the evolutionary one, which actually is true. That is the question. Which version of history is the true version of history, and how can we find out? That's the question. So forensic science is kind of a merge between the two. So forensic, everybody watches these CSI shows where they will look at DNA and fingerprints and bones, etc. So these are things that can be brought into the lab and tested and repeated over and over again. Yes, these are the bones of such person. But the circumstances and the scenario surrounding this event, you can't bring into the lab. So that's related to, and an example of this would be in a courtroom where this is applied. So you have a gun which has been fired, okay? The bullet has struck someone and killed them. So I can bring the gun into the lab. I can do all kinds of experiments to verify, yes, it is a revolver in it, that the bullet that came out of the gun is the one that hit that person, and obviously that ended a person's life. So that is empirical. You can do it subject to science. But the motives, the scenario, when, unless I have some visual record or historical record of it, I don't know. I have to come up with some kind of scenario which you will find plausible in order for your case. So in this particular scenario, one attorney's arguing, say, a man matching your client's description was seen running from the scene. But the other attorney says, well, my client is in a wheelchair, as you can see, it could not have been him. So this is how things that are related to history are determined. Somebody brings a plausible scenario, and the other brings a plausible scenario, and you're trying to sort through all of that and think, well, I think this version of history is the correct one versus that one, because that has too many hoops to go through. This one, I think, is a better one. Okay, so this is kind of what we're going to do with the arguments for evolution and creation. And so we're going to look at a few things. Now, I preface that by saying a lot of people think that Darwinian evolution, and Darwin's kind of like started the modern view of evolution, has been true. A lot of people think, I get this online when I debate people, oh, how can you doubt evolution? I mean, 99% of all intelligent people believe in evolution, right, or something to that effect. But then you might want to ask new scientists who put this article up that Darwin was wrong. I find it very interesting. Now, it's on a particular aspect of Darwinism. They're not supporting creationism. But why would a popular magazine said Darwin was wrong if everybody believes him right? There's kind of a mixed message there, right? And I found this a little bit ironic, this web article on artificial intelligence. New artificial evolution research could finally prove Darwin was right. Wait, what? Could finally prove Darwin was right. Interesting. Which implies that up till now, we haven't been able to prove him right, doesn't it? It says, here we are 3.5 billion years later. We don't know much else about the process. We know that evolution plays a major role, but exactly what causes the evolutionary transition has eluded scientists so far. Well, that's a startling admission about where 99% of people, or smart people, believe in evolution, except the evidence seems to be lacking. So what then are they believing in? Stories that some people have made up. It's interesting that, exactly what caused the evolutionary transition has eluded science, but that's exactly what evolution was supposed to explain. It was supposed to explain how you evolved from an amoeba, some primordial soup billions of years ago, to us today. That's what evolution is supposed to explain. And yet they're saying, well, this explanation has eluded us so far. Wow. Okay, I find that. Anyway, there's more. So, but on the other hand, we can bash evolution all day, but the question then remains is, okay, so what about the biblical? If the Bible is actually true, we should find real evidence in the world today. We should find ability to argue from the biblical narrative. And so this is what we want to look at. So I'm suggesting there are a number of areas, and there's far more, we limited time, right? But for example, if the Bible is true, the universe had a definite beginning. There is created design and order in the universe. Animals and humans reproduce according to their kind. Natural processes, such as natural selection, cannot evolve new kinds. Sedimentary rock layers were laid down quickly during the global flood, and that any of the animals found in it, such as dinosaurs, would be of corresponding age or matching age. So if they were laid down 4,500 years ago, anything in it would have been 4,500 years old if they died during that event. Dinosaurs, therefore, cannot be millions of years old. What? And current world population fits with Noah as our common forefather. All right, so these are the arguments I want to present. Again, very briefly. Do we believe that the universe had a definite beginning? Well, that's an explanation because that's what the Bible says. At the beginning, God made it all, so it has a definite beginning. So we have talked about, people have been heard about the Big Bang. There's even a TV show about that, or was, I don't know, it's over. But so, Big Bang, everybody talks about Big Bang. Oh, yes, yes, it's so true. But it was not always true. It was only in the 40s and 50s that this idea came onto the scene. In fact, prior to that, it was called the steady state theory, the idea that the universe had no beginning and no end. This was the reigning paradigm. People thought, well, the universe doesn't have a beginning, it's always there. Until they were looking at the Hubble Space Telescope, and they noticed that the starlight is red-shifted, which means it's moving farther out, so the universe is expanding. And if it's expanding into the future, that means it must have been shrinking, contracted into the past. So some guy, like a priest named Lemaître, had decided, well, maybe there was some place that there was a singularity, a single point, at which all the matter of the universe and energy was condensed into this singular point. And so it was presented to a doctor, or Sir Fred Hoyle, who was questioned about this, a prominent scientist at the time, Nobel Prize winner. He said, well, you mean like some kind of a Big Bang? He meant it as a joke, and it stuck. But the idea was that this was revolutionary, that somehow, first there was absolutely nothing, and then you had everything, albeit in compact form, and then it expanded. So that idea has taken place today. And so the idea of a start of the universe was revolutionary. And we say it's in line with the Big Bang. In fact, even in line with the Bible. Unfortunately, some Christians have gone a little and said, oh, the Big Bang is the best scientific evidence for the existence of God. Frank Turek and Lisa Childers, etc., have posted this on. I said, no. Don't say that. That is, the reason being is because the Big Bang has so many problems with it. If you follow the literature, it's going to go bust pretty soon. I believe it's going to. You know, what replaces it, I don't know. But the things like the James Webb Space Telescope, which is a million miles away, had looking at these allegedly distant stars or galaxies on the far right of your screen, right, are supposed to be older, the oldest galaxies, because they were ejected first. So they should have evidence that they're very, very old. But in fact, they have evidence of being very, very young. Which means that cosmologists had their saying, we got to go back to the drawing board. So nobody relies on the Big Bang. But we do believe, of course, there was a very beginning of the universe. According to the scripture, God had created everything in 6 days, about 6,000 years ago. And yes, the universe is expanding because the Bible tells us that God has stretched out the universe. Which, of course, is exactly what we see. We have a different starting point, but the idea that God had, and that's very much in line with the scriptural evidence. Well, what about created design and order in the universe? Some of us might think that this is, well, kind of a given, but atheists say, no, that's not a given. In fact, Dr. Richard Dawkins, who wrote in a book, Out of Eden, said this, the universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference. Millions of people have said, Richard Dawkins, you're brilliant. This is exactly what we see in the universe. But are you telling me that when you look at the natural world and you look at human beings like, hey, that's my grandson. I'm going to see him this afternoon. It's a year now, but are you going to tell me that this was for nothing? This is meaningless? This, all it ends up doing is a nihilistic point of view. You don't have any reason to be here. And all that atheism really offers, when you think about it in the very end, is nothing. That's exactly what they offer. Nothing. That in the end, it's lights out, curtains close, you are not aware of anything. And for people whom life is a misery, that appeals. And guess what happens when you come to that state in life when you think that death is better? But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that we have a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And God help us not to get to the place where Dawkins, where we look at the universe and come to the belief that it's all for nothing and meaningless. Right? And when you look at things like these hummingbird, an incredible creature. I've been in aviation for a long time, and I can tell you that any aerodynamicist would look at this and say, this is a fantastic flying machine. It can reproduce itself. Bombardier would like to know how they could do that. It'd be a lot cheaper building planes, right? When you look at that, like, this is amazing. And having looked at the business aircraft, top to bottom, inside, and all the technology, I can tell you that hummingbird's a lot more complicated just by complexity. And when you look at the human cell, what goes on inside the human cell, every time they think, oh, we understand what's going on, God laughs. Just dig a little deeper, and you'll realize how complex this is. This cell is a veritable factory of functions and features, all of which must work in perfect harmony, lest it, sickness or disease or death. All of it work, and you're telling me all of this came about by just, poof, random accidents over billions of years? Seriously, man, right? How can you, and you laugh at us and say, we have a cause for why we believe this is happening. You have nothing. You just got a whole bunch of accidents for nothing. Wow. Okay, anyway. Sometimes it gets a little... So, animals, humans reproduce according to their kind. Again, some of you might think, well, yeah, of course. But evolution would say otherwise. Because if we did evolve from some amoeba over billions of years, that means that there should be a steady progression from the very simplest, allegedly simplest creature to us today. There should have transitional forms ad infinitum, right from the very... In fact, Charles Darwin said that you should see this in the fossil record. And he was wondering why you didn't. Well, the reason why you didn't find all this continuous progression, why don't you find creatures like this? Okay? Toucan chameleon or the cat elephant. Why don't you see creatures which are showing a continuous progression? Why do you, in fact, see kinds? Why do you see kinds? And what are we talking about kinds? These are kinds of creatures that reproduce according to kinds. So this particular frog here, this Iberian spadefoot toad, is going to reproduce, and guess what's going to result? It's going to be a Iberian spadefoot toad. Right? Yeah, it's not so surprising, but evolutionary theory says, no, that shouldn't be the case. We should find all of these transitional forms, and in fact, we don't find them. Some people say, oh, we found one. One? You need billions. And you're telling me you got one as an evidence for example, going from land animals to whales? That's what actually evolutionists teach. How do we get to whales? Well, it was some land animal, four-footed land animal, decided he liked the ocean and started swimming in there and having babies and multiplying, and then after millions of years, you got whales. This is what is taught at university. And kids are taught, oh, yeah, that's where whales come from, land animals. Really? Just try to work that out practically rather than just simply saying evolution did it. You know, people claim about you Christians, you know, use God, you claim that God did it and that's enough. I would say that evolutionists do exactly the same thing. They say, well, evolution did it. Exactly how, we don't know. Well, as we saw earlier, yes, that's the problem. You don't know. And natural processes such as natural selection. Without getting too technical, we don't have a problem with natural selection. In fact, we believe it's a prediction of the creation worldview that natural selection is only differential reproduction. In other words, certain variants of certain kinds of creatures will predominate at certain times. So this is what Darwin saw when he went to the Galapagos Islands, and he looked at the various finches. So he saw sometimes there were finches with great thick beaks and others with thin beaks. So what would happen is when the climate, the environment changed and the seeds became very hard, guess which variety of the finches would survive? Obviously the ones that could break the seeds and eat them and survive, the ones that didn't have that would die off. Okay, because they wouldn't reproduce as fast. So the population shifted to the thick beak variety. But when the environment back to normal and the seeds became less hard, then of course the population shifted back to the normal range. Same with iguanas. So Darwin explained natural selection, but he never actually did explain the origin of species. Ironic, because that was the name of his book, On the Origin of Species, By Means of Natural Selection, and it goes on and on in the title. So we don't have a problem with natural selection, but if natural selection only shifts populations of varieties of the same kind back and forth, okay, then that doesn't really solve the problem, how do I get new creatures? How do I transition a dinosaur into a bird, or a land animal into a whale, or any other way you want to play the story? You can make it up as you go along. So it was known, actually, in Darwin's day that his explanation was not satisfactory. He made a lot of assumptions that didn't pan out. So people had to say, well, what mechanism can actually cause, for example, a dinosaur to lay an egg and the creature to come out would have the start of wings, proto-wing. So, well, it's not normal that that happens. So there would have to be some kind of mutation. And that's what they thought. There would be a beneficial mutation in the DNA, and this mutation would give an advantage to the creature which we'd capture in the population, and the next generation would have another added feature, etc. But let me ask you this question. If a dinosaur baby, okay, starts having little proto-wings, how would this help that particular creature? It would not. It would impede that creature because it needs these claws to grab things and eat them, right? But having little feathers, it would just fan their prey away, right? So it wouldn't seem to work, okay? So again, there's a lot of hand-waving, a lot of, this kind of work like this, etc., without no real underplaying mechanism. But the problem with random mutations is that potentially there are some beneficial mutations, but the problem is the harmful ones, and they tend to outnumber the beneficial by 10,000 to 1. So for every generation, you accumulate the harmful mutations, and every generation gets worse and worse and worse. So what's happening is that, for example, in the Spanish flu of 1919, they kept the virus, the N1H1 virus variant of that time. They kept it in a lab. They kept reproducing it over centuries. But what was happening is that the number of mutations kept multiplying until about 1995, they died out because could no longer handle reproduce with all those mutations. The same thing is happening with humans. Over generations and generations, you can only come to a certain place where you start having lots of genetic mutations. And this is what's happening to the human genome. If there's any kind of research that's going on in the medical field, it is in the genetics. Because we have the technology, obviously, to able to investigate the human genome, but also to fix it. There's technologies like CRISPR, which are able to cut off sections of DNA and put it together, stitch them together. You can get designer babies, and you can do all kinds of potentially horrific things. So anyway, so this is what is taught in schools about how you progress biological evolution by natural selection acting on random mutation. So the Discovery Institute put out a survey, now they don't believe this is true, and asked PhD scientists to ascribe their names to this survey, which says, we are skeptical of claims for the ability of random mutation and natural selection to account for the complexity of life. Careful examination of the evidence for Darwinian theory should be encouraged. And so they've asked PhD scientists to ascribe their name, and over 1,000 PhDs have done so, including 149 who were experts in biology. I think this is very telling. Here's a comment where somebody says, Darwinism was an interesting idea in the 19th century when hand-waving explanations gave a plausible, if not properly scientific, framework into which we could fit biological facts. However, what we have learned since the days of Darwin throws doubt on natural selection's ability to create complex biological systems, and we still have little more than hand-waving as an argument in its favor. If anything, it tells us that the explanation, the reigning paradigm about evolutionary theory is rather uncompelling. And for those of people who have been looking into this, who has subscribed to Creation Magazine, for example, are becoming aware of this information, saying, yeah, what we're being told about all this evolution story, not exactly solidly scientific. A few more things on the sedimentary rock layers. So we've all seen sedimentary rocks. So this is Grand Canyon. We were visited a number of times, my wife and I, and you'll see sedimentary rock layers, sometimes in the order of several kilometers. In fact, in Grand Canyon, 6,000 feet high. So they would, if you ask an evolutionist or a sedimentologist, so sedimentary rocks are laid out in water. In fact, as you see along Kingston, if you drive through Kingston on 401, you see many, many miles of this. It's fantastic. So we're told that these layers occurred by flooding occurring, and then in the still water, the clays and materials slowly sediment out, and they form a very thin, laminae or varve. And then the next year, you have another layer of flooding come out, and they another layer. And as you can imagine, if you have microscopically thin layers, then yes, it's going to take it's going to take billions of years to form the layer. But some of these layers go over, hundreds of thousands of square miles. And are you telling me that there was a uniform flat flooding over this large area? In fact, 75 to 90% of the Earth's surface, there was this flat flooding, little sediment, every year for billions of years, nicely, flatly laid out. Has anybody ever seen any of this happen on Earth today, where you have this hundreds of thousands of miles, square kilometers of flooding, which lays out little air? No. Has anybody ever seen this? No. Nobody ever seen it. It's a theory. It's an idea. But can we test it? Well, yeah, we can test it. So we can test out these little layering. Yes, you can lay water on there, and you can wait a million years to see if any you have a little layer or a number of layers over years, or you can do some experiments in the laboratory. And that's what's happened. So in the laboratory, university laboratories, they've actually run these experiments where they run flow water through, along with all kinds of minerals and grains and sands and things like that. And depending on the volume of water that's flowing through, you can get thin layers and thick layers. As you see here, depending on how they speed up or slow down or the amount of material in it. But wait a minute. We're seeing this in real time. So if I can do this in the laboratory in a matter of minutes, play this again, then why should I, believe that this requires billions of years when we could literally watch it happen? Well, that's a good question. Right? So we don't have time for this, but captured in is Genesis History, excellent DVD. And another one put out by Creation Ministry of Mount St. Helens, which talks about this in more detail. Love to go into it, but I know we still have an hour before lunch, Pastor, so hey, I got time. Just kidding. Not really. But So any of the animals that were buried in this, and we believe this is how the sedimentary layers were by a global catastrophe, global flood. People argue against it, but we think the evidence is rather compelling and in line with what we can observe in science. So any of the creatures that were buried in all this flood of Noah's day, of course, would be no older than the flood, which would be about 4,500 years ago. Well, let's just ask a question about how fast things fossilize. We touched on it earlier. Here we can see an ichthyosaur, a marine reptile, had been fossilized, turned to rock, so fast that it didn't even finish birthing the baby that she was in the process of birthing, right? When you talk about long labors, Now, this was not one. Okay, this obviously shouldn't have time to happen. And the fish on the bottom was fossilized. I call it a flash fossilized, kind of like flash frozen. Flash fossilized so fast that the fish did not have time to start the decay process. So you can see the ribs, you can see the fins, you can see the spine, you can even see the same details in the fish that it was eating. So it must have been extremely fast. How can we do it? We can do an experiment. You can go to your pond here, grab a fish, put it on your counter, and see how long it takes before it starts to decay. And as you know, well, I don't recommend you do it because you know what's going to happen, right? It's going to rot very, very quickly. And so this is evidence that fossilization itself is a very, very rapid process. Yeah, but what about dinosaurs being millions of years old? We're told this all the time, dinosaurs. On a flight to Calgary, I was watching the Jurassic Park Dominion series. It's again, the fourth, I think, series of scientists doing things they should have learned better not to do, but they keep doing it anyway. Okay. There might be more to that story than imagine. But so they were, again, in that movie, people watching were told, well, dinosaur died out 75 million years ago. Well, if that is true, then, of course, the biblical account cannot be true because you can't have 6,000 years and 75 million years ago or 65 million years ago. But what evidence is there that dinosaurs were recent? Right? What is there? Well, in 2005, a Dr. Mary Schweitzer in the United States was digging through some unfossilized Tyrannosaurus rex bones. Now, these are not bones that had turned to rock. They were not. They were just like dead animal bones. You would find out in the field, like all the buffalo bones we have from when they were shooting them across Canada. How many bones do you have left? None. Very few. We only have pictures of them, right? So the very fact that this was an unfossilized bone brings up a lot of questions. How can it be thousands of years old, let alone millions of years old? But that's not the big story. Big news is as she was digging through this, she came across this. Organic material, red blood cells, collagen, and other kinds of organic material. And so she looked at it. She says, when it's flexible and resilient, when stretched, returns to original shape. And she looked at it all and said, well, I can't believe it. So she did it 17 times, the same experiment with her, in the university laboratory. And she said, I can't believe it because it's supposed to be 65 million years old. And she says, well, they are virtually indistinguishable from tissues from modern samples. In other words, they look like they were just recent, like died yesterday. And she said, when you think about it, the laws of chemistry and biology and everything else that we know say it should be gone completely. So what she did was she published this in a report, submitted for peer review, and they all said, oh, Dr. Schweitzer, come on. Dinosaurs died out 65 million years ago. We know that organic material cannot last anywhere near that long. So obviously you've got a problem in your research. You've got some contamination in the lab, biofilms, or whatever it has. But obviously it's definitely not dinosaur organic material. Come on. I mean, we know science. We're scientists. So she went back to her lab and studied. And other people have been doing the same thing. And came back and said, listen, I looked at this every way to Sunday, and it's still the same thing. It is coming from dinosaur bones. And it's giving in the Triceratops, Hadrosaurs, and other dinosaurs. They're finding the same thing. And she's saying there, finally, the scientific community did have to admit, yes, indeed, that is dinosaur, red blood cells, collagen, traces of or reagents to DNA and things like that. And guess what? They can last 65 million years. Of course, they have to say that now. Because all of a sudden, our laws of science have to shift because the implications of this are that dinosaurs are recent, within thousands of years. And no, because if I, as a scientist, if I try to push this into my university, I'd be out faster than, well, I don't know. Anyway, about fast, okay? Because people would just mock me and laugh me, even though the scientific evidence says loudly, no, I have to go along with it. And Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who claims to be a Christian, says, yes, these are 65 million year old organic material. She was interviewed on ABC talking about that, and she maintains that 65 million, she's trying to find an explanation for why these things can last 65 million years. She's doing something with iron oxide. So far, she's got about 5 years that this preserved. I think she has a long way to go to prove 65 million years. I don't think her thesis will be complete by then. So these are just some evidence. So as we can see, what about current world population? If I can indulge you a bit more time, Pastor, since I have the mic. So, and you don't eat till 12, but I kind of hold it hostage time. I hope you'll benefit from this. So this is the last scientific evidence. Okay, world population. The world population should fit with Noah as our common ancestor. So if the Bible account is true, we're all descended from Noah and his children. Shem, Ham, and Japheth, so there's three families, but that was about 4,500 years ago. So, as you know, there's a lot of people on the earth. There's about 8 billion people. So the demographics tells us that there are these number of people. The question is, how long does it take to get that number of people on the earth? So I'm a biblical creationist. I'm sticking by the Bible, and I said, well, I got 4,500 years in which to get 4,500 years in which to get 8 billion. However, on the other guy's side said, no, humans have been around for hundreds of thousands, not millions of years. So plenty of time. I got plenty of time to get, 8 billion people. Well, which is the one that fits the evidence? That's a good question. So we went on to, I'm not the first one that looked at this, but others looked at it as well. So here's a website from BBC, not the Better Bible Company, but the British Broadcasting Corporation. And this is the population growth chart that they put out for children, for explaining, how world populations grew. They've since taken it out for reasons that you'll become obvious. So on the right-hand side, the vertical column is in billions, and you can see 8 billion is actually off the chart on the top. And I put the cross on there so you know when Jesus was on earth, about 2,000 years ago. And if you notice, about 4,500 years ago, roughly, there's a dip. And that would correspond roughly to the flood of Noah. It's not quite dipped enough, but it's not really the important point here. But I do like it when BBC said that about 6,000 years ago, there was next to nobody. Now, they have to go on longer than that. But it's very interesting that BBC said that there was only about two people about 6,000 years ago. So this fits in very nicely with the biblical account. In fact, it fits in. I'm wondering if they had a creationist on staff who drew this picture, stuck it in the website, and then somebody realized, hey, wait a minute, that lends credence to the biblical account. We have to remove it. There are similar charts than that, but that's not really the thing I want to, even though that is interesting. Supposing I was to make creation just 1,000 years earlier, instead of 6,000 years ago, 7,000 years ago. How many people would be on the earth today? You'll notice within the last 1,000 years, the growth rate has been exponential, going in orders and order of magnitude. Now we're projected by 2050 to be about 50 billion people, if the growth rate continued. It's not going to, but. So if they kept on growing, how many people would be here if creation was just 1,000 years earlier and the flood of Noah was 1,000 years earlier, about 5,500 years ago? Roughly 450 billion people. Now, this is not possible, but the tendency would be toward that number, which then begs the question, how come I only have 8 billion? Fits in well with the biblical account. And if humans have been around for a million years, or in any kind of ancestral form, how do you account for only 8 billion? How would you explain it? Either you explain saying that, and this chart sort of alludes to that, that humans were at extinction level for 999,999 years up till the last 6,000 when we started to reproduce, which doesn't actually work, or that you actually did have population growth like this or similar to this. Now, this is very high, but you would have had population go into the billions and then die off. But that would have had to have been repeated time and time and time again, in which case the number of people who would have lived on the earth would have been in the astronomical range. And where's the evidence for all these people who would have lived? Zero. There is no evidence for billions of people having lived prior to, let's say, the Sumerians or the Akkadians or the Egyptians or anything like that. Right? So this fits in very nicely with the scripture. All right, in conclusion, Jesus affirmed as historical and real the people, places, and events in the Old Testament, including the events of Genesis. Creation, Adam and Eve, the fall, and the global flood. He affirmed all of them. And the apostles also taught this. The church, historical church, has taught this, and Jesus' followers, well, now, what do Jesus' followers do with this? Did they also teach this, or are they going to teach something else? And if somebody's going to start teaching something else, they then are running into the problem of, I'm teaching with that which is contrary to what Jesus taught. And then how can someone really say, I'm actually a follower of Jesus? In fact, they're actually not following Jesus. They're following their own views. A serious question. So compromising Christian influencers deny God's revealed truth, and this you need to be aware of. There are many out there who have swayed many people to believe what they say rather than what the Word of God says and what Jesus and the apostles taught. Science and the Bible are not in conflict, as we have hopefully demonstrated in the morning, and science supports the biblical view of creation. Again, we've only touched on the surface of that. For many think, well, okay, that's interesting, but it's not enough. And that's correct. It is not enough. So you need to equip yourself. I find this verse to be quite interesting. It says, there could be, by Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, there could be no doubt whatsoever that all the troubles in the church today and most of the troubles in the world are due to a departure from the authority of the Bible. And I think many of you would agree that what we're finding on in our world today is just mind-boggling. 40 years, well, when I was a kid, I could not imagine what we are even talking about today. It's just like, am I in the wrong planet? What happened? Well, when you get rid of God, anything is possible. So how are you going to equip yourself? How can you equip yourself? Well, I'm suggesting one of the best ways is through Creation Magazine. It's very affordable. It builds faith. It answers a lot of questions. It teaches how science supports Scripture, inoculates against evolution. There's a children's section. Covers the widest range of topic on any resource. And no paid advertising. And it's delivered quarterly to the door and email. Now, we do have a Journal of Creation, which is more for the guys who go into it deep. Okay, that's another publication. This one is kind of like a Reader's Digest version. Okay, the analogies tend to fit there. So, and how do you acquire said? I'm glad you asked. It comes at a subscription service, kind of like a Netflix account or something like that, or your cell phone account. And it's only $7.50 every 3 months, which is like Tim Hortons or half of a Starbucks every month. But $7.50 every 3 months, and it comes out 4 times a year. You get hard copies, a physical magazine. You can see some of those there. You get a digital version up to 5 devices. Some people like paper versus electronic. And for today only, the special bonus offer, you will get a free issue of the magazine, as long as we have some left. If not, we'll give you another DVD. And you also get a free CMI or $14 DVD for signing up today. So it's about $22.50 of resources for an annual subscription of $30. Which is a very good deal. But some of you might think, well, it's not really my thing. But what about your children and grandchildren, and even as a resource that you can give out to other people? Because I tell you, this aspect is one of the areas where most young people have struggles with. And you can provide them some resource to help them, that would be excellent. So how do you acquire that? Well, there's a sign-up form for Creation Magazine. And again, on a clipboard, take the bottom form. You're going to tear it off. And then you're going to bring it to the back when you're done, and you put personal information on one side or gift subscription, and on the other side, payment information, either a checking account or information on check or credit card. And then tear it off and take it to the back to my wife. So other resources are Answers Book, 60 of the Most Often Asked Questions on Creation and Evolution. Excellent resource. Again, just one particular topic, for example, distant starlight, where did Cain get his wife, all these questions. Short articles on that, good for you to read that. For those of you who want some meat, this is meat. Okay, this is heavy stuff on the Genesis account. For those of you who just want the science stuff, okay, this is an excellent resource for our PhD scientists to put on their Evolution's Achilles heel. And there's also a DVD that goes along with it. Some people like watching the movie versus the DVD is excellent. The book is, I've read it twice and I still need to read it again because it's a lot of stuff in there. If you buy both of them as a pack, you get a discount on that. Creation.com, an excellent resource. Highly recommend you go there for any questions related to this creation evolution. And just to recap, that if you sign up for Creation Magazine, you get a free copy of the magazine and a DVD. And if you connect with us, you can also get a free DVD if you buy something with us, buy something along with that. All right, and that ends my presentation. And if you don't mind, I'll just take a picture. Just so that I... prove I was here. Thank you very much. God bless you.